So we know that the Bible makes it clear that in the end time, and when we use that term, just the time period shortly before Jesus Christ returns, and we find that religion will play a major role on most of the earth, which is hard to comprehend. If you look around at society today, there's so much of society that has become secular. In Europe, parts of Europe, and even here in America, most people have written off religion decades ago. So how can the church again dominate in an age or in a time period when people are much more secular-minded and much more humanistic, meaning that as human beings, we will solve the problems. We'll come up with the answers to humans' problems. But we find in Scripture that prophesied miracles will play a major role in this, a church or a religion getting a foothold in society. So there'll be these great supernatural wonders and these miracles that are taking place. And then we know that it'll come from a source other than God. So we understand that that's going to happen. So let's just look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We recognize that this chapter starts by talking about a beast power, which represents a great end time in power, a government that will rule the earth. And then in verse 11, so we're in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, says, "Then I saw another beast. So then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." So it's when it says like a lamb, it's an imitation of Jesus Christ to some extent. So he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. In verse 12, so Revelation 13, verse 12, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And then verse 13, "He performs great signs." So he has these great signs so that even, or that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. In verse 14, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived." So we see that this this beast that has these two horns like a lamb and speaks like a dragon, he's going to have this power to call down fire out of heaven. So there's going to be these great signs and these great wonders that take place that's going to deceive people. And they're going to be amazed by what happens and what's taking place. So this is going to happen, and they're going to be deceived to the point where they think this has to be of God. So, and that's not the first time something like this has taken place, or in the future context will take place. We know, if you think back to the Exodus, when Israel was still in Egypt, and Moses was coming before Pharaoh and saying, God says, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh was saying no. If you go back, we're not going to turn there here in the introduction, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 7 and 8, and you could read through this, and Pharaoh's astronomers or his sorcerers, when there were especially the first two plagues took place, they were able to replicate them. So whether it was some sort of sleight of hand or trickery to where they deceived people into believing they were able to do the same thing, or supernatural power caused it to happen, they were also able to turn water into blood. And they were also able to bring frogs into Egypt. And if you read it in Exodus 7, it says that they brought even more frogs into Egypt. And then you'll remember that they were able to put their rods down on the ground, and what happened? They became snakes. just like Aaron's rod. When he put it on the ground, and it became a snake. So they were able, through whether it was trickery or power from a spiritual source, and they were able to replicate those things and do those things to where people were amazed and deceived, thinking that, their God doesn't have that much power because our men can do the same thing. Of course, later, they realized they can't do it anymore, and they said, their God's stronger. So they stopped doing that. But we see that they were able to perform these signs, and people were amazed and to some degree even deceived by it. So in the end time, when there's this religion that's becoming powerful over the earth and has control, we recognize that there's going to be these signs and wonders. And as it says in Revelation 13, that the people will be deceived. So in verse 14 again, it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. So we understand that and we recognize that. And there's that warning in Matthew 24. Let's turn there as well. Matthew chapter 24. So here we have the Olivet prophecy, the things that will take place, the signs of the end of the age. It goes down through the Great Tribulation. Verse 24. We read, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Christ says, look, I've told you this. I'm telling you this ahead of time. So when these things take place, make sure that you're not deceived by it. Understand it's going to happen. It's going to take place. People will be amazed. And we recognize that. They'll be amazed at what's going on. They'll see these signs, and they'll want to follow those people because they'll say, this has got to be from God. This has got to be of God. I saw this happened in a part of Africa where there's a man who was considered a prophet, and he prophesied that there would be an earthquake, and there was. However, he knew that exactly, I don't know. But I used this example because there were some people who were meeting with us who said, he's got to be of God. And they left and started following him as he went around doing his thing and preaching and things. Because he was able to predict that, they said, this has got to be of God. But we know that there will be this great deception that takes place, and people will be deceived. The Bible talks about it over and over, how Satan has deceived the whole earth. Now, the whole earth has been deceived by Satan. And in 1 Timothy, again, I'll just refer to it. There's the scripture that talks about even in the garden. In 1 Timothy 2, it talks about in the garden where Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into the transgression. So Adam, he just decided he was going to sin. He just chose to do such, but it says that Eve was deceived. So the point that I want to make from bringing that out is that from the very beginning, Satan the devil was able to deceive Eve, and then we find out later on all of mankind. And we find that in the end time, from what we understand about scriptures, what the scriptures say is that in the end time there will be a religious power, a church that will rise up and will do lying signs and wonders, and the earth again will be deceived that it has to be from God, and they'll follow it. They'll follow that religion. They'll follow that person. So let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. So once Eve was deceived and Adam chose to sin, we know that they were then sitting under that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deciding for themselves right and wrong. Deciding for themselves right and wrong, under the influence of Satan. So they were now influenced by Satan, and he became the dominant or the predominant influence in their lives instead of God. So he began to influence their thoughts and to guide and to direct them. So Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll see the first three verses that we're familiar with, and we'll review these. But it kind of gives us a summary of what's taken place from that time down to today. So Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we recognize that this summary that takes place of what happened from that time in the Garden of Eden, even till now, until Christ returns, and atonement is fulfilled in the sense of Satan being put away and humanity having access to truth and the government of God. This is what people are doing. They're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And it makes it very clear that in this web of deceit that Satan has cast over everyone, that we were under this web in the past as well. This deception and this deceit that this powerful spirit has on humanity, and that it's going to come out even more so in the end time. So we recognize that it's saying that this is the way it was. And what we see is that as all the world was deceived and this powerful spirit is working in the minds of human beings to say, you know what's right and wrong for yourself. You can decide how to live and what to do. And you don't need to pay attention to the Bible or to truth or to God. You don't need a God. You are God. So he's working on humanity's weaknesses, and he's deceiving human beings. In verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved," or you have been saved, "and raised us up together." So we recognize that we no longer have to live according to that course of the world and according to the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. But again, we see that Satan has this great power, and that deception is a part of his way of life. And when we're caught into the truth and we start to truly understand God's way of life, one of the first things that we can recognize then is that the whole world is deceived. So those of you who, when your mind was open to the truth, so some of us, when we look at churches now, there's a lot of people who have just grown up in this way of life and have always understood it. So we recognize and understand that. But for those of you whose minds were truly open to the truth, and you say, it's right there in the Bible. Why didn't I see this before? Or why can't everyone see this? And I know that occasionally when people are converted, they want to tell everybody. Valerie and I can tell you stories of people from time to time who wanted everyone to see the same things they could see in the Bible, in the scripture, because they were no longer deceived and they're thinking, why don't you understand this? Why can't you see this? Why isn't the Sabbath as clear to you as it is to me? And so we recognize that there comes a time where we no longer have to be deceived because of the grace of God, as it says, we can be made alive and we're no longer dead in these trespasses. We're no longer deceived. So we can recognize that we can acknowledge that we were and that we no longer have to be. So we understand these principles, these spiritual principles. We understand how Satan works to some degree. He's very smart and clever and powerful. So as soon as people start to understand his ways, when I say people, God's people, we recognize something in our lives that maybe is leading us off course, and we make those proper adjustments according to Scripture, then he finds another way to try to deceive us, to get us to go off. But the point I want to make is we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be deceived by Satan anymore. But once we understand the truth and we become comfortable over time with our relationship with God or living God's way of life, there becomes another state that we have to be careful about. Because even though we might not understand everything about Satan and his deception, We can continue to be deceived. I think we understand that intellectually. We can continue to be deceived if we're not careful. The Bible talks about even the saints. There's over and over in the scriptures the warnings about false teachers and people deceiving others. But the point that I want to make is that it's not just by Satan. Sometimes we can be deceived by our own nature. It is possible for you and I to be deceived by our own nature. So I want to take the rest of the time of the sermon to go through some points about being aware of that we need to watch to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. And because it's very possible for you and I to become complacent in who we are and where we are as Christians, and then we start to deceive ourselves. So I want to make sure that we understand this deception, what it's talking about. When the Bible talks about deception, which it does over and over again, when it's using that term, I'm going to speak in some generalities, but almost all the words will mean that you think you're going in the right way, and you're not. Your mind is telling you what you're doing, what you're thinking is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to think. It's the right way to act, and it's not. So it's misleading. It's what's false and misleading. So you think it's right, you think it's true, you think it's the best thing or the best way to do it, and it's not. So we know that the Bible says, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. So the word of God, we understand this, is the basis of truth. And we have to make sure that we don't go against it to where we are deceiving ourselves. So that's the points that I want to make through the rest of the sermon time today, is to go through some of these ways that human beings, Christians, can and sometimes do deceive themselves to where we think we're on the right path, but we're not. So now let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 is where we'll start, where Paul says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So some pretty strong words that he makes here. He's talking about those who are now converted, those who now have God's Spirit, whose minds are no longer deceived to the truth. So he says, we were also foolish, disobedient, and deceived, going through these various ways of life, this course of life, as it was mentioned. But then we see in the next few verses that Paul begins to describe to us the process that we go through to come out of deception and to loosen that grip of deception on our mind. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit, it says, he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. So this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, and these things are good and profitable to men. So it's a faithful saying that we've been justified, that we've been, that grip of deception has been loosed, that bounds of deception that's been on our mind. So we've been cleaned up by the word of God, we've received God's Spirit, and this process that we go through, then where that deception is gone. But we know, I'm not going to turn there, I'll just refer to it. I've used this, I've based whole sermons in the past on Jeremiah 17:9, that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Meaning that it is wicked to the point that it leads to death. In other words, there's a way that seems right to a man that leads to death. We understand that. So if we're focused on the truth and we're focused on doing things God's way, then we can loose that rope or that bound of deception. So let's take a look at ways that Christians can still deceive themselves, or you and I can still deceive ourselves if we're not careful. Let's turn to James chapter 1. So this point is something that I think we understand, but I want to make sure that we know that there are people who deceive themselves in this way. So James chapter 1, the first point I want to make is if any of us are only hearers of the word. So that's point number one. If we are only hearers of the word, we are deceiving ourselves. So James chapter 1, verse 21, we'll start here where it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your life, save your souls, so it can give us eternal life. And then verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and forgets what kind of man he was. So we recognize that point, that if you look in the mirror and recognize that your hair is all must and you need to wash your face and you don't pay any attention to that and you just get in the car and go to wherever you're going and people are looking at you like, are you a 61-year-old Australian with no teeth? So what we get the idea here. The thing that always comes to my mind, because I do this more often than I would like to admit, it used to be with carrot juice. In the mornings, I used to juice carrots and drink them, and I never thought much about it, but a lot of times if you drink carrot juice, you get an orange mustache, even if you have a mustache. It colors your lips. And so I would go out sometimes, and later in the day, one of the girls would say, you got carrot on your face. So then I'd go and wash it. So if I went into the mirror and looked at it and saw that it was there and didn't do anything about it, is the concept that's going on here. I know that's kind of, so what, having carrot juice on your face, or this past week, because now I do fruit smoothies instead of the vegetable juices. This past week, later on in the day, I looked in the mirror and I thought, oh, what is that bruise? And I rubbed it, and it came right off. So it was some of my blueberry smoothie that I had from the morning. I have no idea how many places I'd stopped or errands I'd run with the blueberry smoothie there. But if I looked at it in the mirror, I should clean it off before I go outside. And so the idea here is if you look into the Word of God, and then you go and just do as you've always been doing, then you're deceiving yourself, or I am deceiving myself. So this is a point that we should always understand, that when we hear the truth, when we read the truth, God expects us then to put it into our lives, to put it into practice, to recognize that this is what we need to do. So be doers of the word and not hearers only. So any of us, any Christian throughout the world that hears the word, that hears the truth, and then doesn't strive to practice it in our lives, then we are deceiving ourselves. So that's point number one, that we have to recognize if we are hearers of the word only. Dropping down to verse 25 here, it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. So Mr. Lamar covered that principle of working hard and having goals and striving to reach them. And we recognize then if we hear the truth and we look into this truth of God with our minds open so that we understand it, then we're expected to continue in it. And if we do, God will bless us. a very clear statement that God will bless us. So point number two here, as far as deceiving ourselves, is in this same chapter. So you'll remember James is a book of meat. It's for mature Christians, and it gives a lot of information about how God expects mature Christians to live and to act. And here's one of those scriptures that sounds easy but can be very difficult. So point number two, as far as how we can deceive ourselves, is by not controlling our tongue. Not controlling our tongue. And I think we understand that means that our words, what we say, or don't say for that matter. It could be something that we should say and we don't say it. But if you look at verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So there's another way that Christians can deceive themselves, is by not controlling our tongue or recognizing what we say and how we say it. So if we have any habit of gossiping or talking negative about others, if we should ask for forgiveness and we don't, in whatever way this comes about, as far as not controlling our tongue, not controlling our words, if we can't do that or if we're not doing that, then we are deceiving ourselves, as it says. But if you don't do this, if you can't bridle your tongue, then you deceive your own heart. And of course, later on in the same book, it talks about the fact that human beings have learned to control animals. So traveling around the world, I've seen elephants working, and some of you in various places have probably seen elephants or ridden elephants that are trained. Human beings have learned to ride dolphins, and we can control these beasts and things, or even ships in the ocean, we can control them and make them go where we want to. But how difficult is it to control the tongue? How difficult is it to always say what you want to say and not say what you don't want to say? And as I've made the point of many times, and you know this, if you've ever said something, you regret it. Now, you can't just hit that reverse button and go back and get rid of it. You can't just delete it. You can't just edit it so that whether it's your parents or your spouse or your employer or whoever it is, you know, that erase it from their memory so there's no record of that there. Once it comes out, it comes out. And we know that words can be hurtful. So if we can't control our tongue, if we are someone that recognizes that this issue, or it says then you're deceiving your own heart and your religion is useless. Now, how horrible is that? That statement, that if you can't do this, if you're not aware of this, and of course we're all striving to overcome and to do better and to grow, but it says that if you are deceiving your own heart by not controlling your words and what and how you say things, then your religion is useless. It's very strong language. There's a book, it's called Essays of the Biblical Greek, and it has an interesting point on this where it's talking about this somebody who thinks they're religious. It says that it shows that it refers to the external observance of things, but there's an appearance of doing things right, but you're not doing it right. Now, the religion is useless. And the point that James makes very clearly is that it has to do even with our words and how we say things and what we say. Point number three, and how Christians can and sometimes do deceive ourselves. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Before I get too far from point number two, as far as the use of the tongue and controlling the tongue, if you've never gone through the book of Proverbs and just noted the scriptures that talk about the good use of the tongue and improper use of the tongue. It's a good Bible study to do. So where it talks about lips and it talks about tongue, it's talking about our words and how we use our words and the things that we say. So it's a good Bible study, if you haven't done that before, to go through there and to note those scriptures. But point number three in how Christians from time to time can deceive ourselves if we're not careful, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So whatever we sow, that we will also reap. Ms. Lamar made good points about making effort and working hard and the fact that God works 6 days of the week. And of course, some people don't work hard, don't accomplish their goals in life or what they would like to do in life. It says, whichever we do, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You can't just sleep in every day. And I love that proverb about the lion in the street. I can't go to work because there's a lion in the street. Well, how many of you have ever opened your door to go to the train or the bus or to your car and have seen a lion in the street? Obviously, it's an excuse, whatever the excuse is. For me, it's too hot to go outside and mow the lawn or whatever needs to be done or whatever the situation is. But we see that don't deceive yourselves. So this applies to me, and it applies to each of us. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. So we recognize that. We can't think we're going to sow one thing and then reap another. So all of us can understand this principle. If you want tomatoes, you don't plant a banana tree. So you can't expect to reap tomatoes, at least as far as I know, from a banana tree. So if we want tomatoes, we don't plant a banana tree. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So we recognize and understand this principle. Verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary. It's kind of a different thought, but a continuation of sowing hard and working hard and being diligent. So don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we recognize the principle. That applies to each and every one of us. Don't think that we can just do whatever we want, live however we want, and still reap the good things. So God is not mocked. In Romans, I'll just refer to it. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am. Because he's talking about dealing with the flesh. And Mr. Lamar was in Romans chapter 8 quite a bit. And if you read through Romans chapter 8, there's that constant biblical principle about if you're a Christian, then you're no longer walking according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. And so in Paul's battle of striving to walk according to the Spirit, trying to sow spiritual things and reap spiritual things, he goes on in Romans 7 to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this?" And then he says, "I thank God." In Romans 7, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we recognize that with God all things are possible, and that we can focus on the spiritual, and that we can focus on this physical principle that applies spiritually, that we will reap what we sow. So we recognize this principle, and it's important that we recognize that we don't allow it to mislead us, that we think we can do whatever we want to do and still get what we want to have in this life, spiritually and physically. And number four kind of goes hand in hand with that one, and that is sometimes Christians will go back to living according to the flesh. So one of the verses that Mr. Myers used last night is in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He made the point that we hate the sin and not the sinner. So we hate the sin and not the sinner. He was talking about how all of these people that are listed here, these types of people, God is making it clear that these are people who are now called into the truth. So verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So do not be deceived. So again, it's very clear. This is how people can deceive themselves. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor those who covet, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you." So he's saying some of you who are in the church, you were called into God's way of life, and you had to come out of these ways of life that are listed here. So there's a variety of things that are listed. And all of these things, people in the church have had to deal with. So we recognize that these are things that people were overcoming, striving to overcome. And then verse 11, where it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So he's making these point here that you were caught out of this way of life of living according to the flesh and seeking the fleshly things. And he said, don't go back to it. So if you were a thief, if you were used to stealing, you didn't like to work except to pick somebody's pocket or take their things that they had worked for. He's saying, once you come out of it, don't go back to it, because you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If this is your focus, you won't be in God's kingdom. So you come out of this and you don't go back to it, because you've been washed, as it says, and sanctified, set apart for God's use, and you were justified in the name of the Lord. So once you get there, don't go back. Don't live according to the flesh. And again, Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter to study as far as making sure that we're walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So it's incredible how human reasoning can lead us to think whatever we're doing, we can be justified in doing it, that it's okay. And he's saying it's not. You won't be in the kingdom if you live according to the flesh. So once you overcome it, go on, move towards the kingdom, focus on the kingdom. And point number 5 I want to make is in 1 Corinthians 15. It's another one of the verses that makes it very clear that we can be deceived and we can deceive ourselves. It says, do not be deceived. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So thinking that the world has no influence on us. So evil company corrupts good habits. So if you think about that, how in our lives, might we allow this evil company into our lives? Because most of us, if we know somebody that's a murderer or a thief or an arsonist, we don't invite them into our house for hors d'oeuvres and wine every night, because we realize the way they live, they're evil, and we don't want to have a part of that. But if we put it into context of whether it's movies, video games, and I'm not against them. I have some that I enjoy. But songs, music, one of the things that I've learned since listening to music I like on Pandora is that a lot of lyrics are cleaned up for the radio. So songs I like and I sing along with when it's on the radio and I'm in the car and then I hear it on Pandora and I'm thinking, wait a minute, I've been singing this song for 5 years. I've never heard that word before. Or certain artists that I like and then I do a Pandora channel. And I'm one of those people that most of the time when you come to our house, I don't want you to see my Pandora channels because I like a lot of music and I like a lot of different artists. And I've learned, though, that some of them I can't listen to or shouldn't listen to because of the lyrics that aren't clean. And I've learned very quickly that if it says explicit, well, why even put that on there? My wife is shaking her head. No, I agree with you. It's a couple of artists that I liked, and then I pull up their songs, and it says explicit. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Now, I've heard this on the radio. So the point that I'm making is it's not just the people or the company. We have to recognize how this can affect us in many ways. So don't deceive yourself. One of the things that I have seen in young people, one of the ideas or thoughts today is inclusiveness. And it can be a very good thing that you don't want to exclude anybody and everybody's a part of the group. And so it can be a good thing in that way, but it's also sometimes what I've seen is then they accept anybody and everybody into the circle of friends. And the Bible's very clear. If somebody's living in a way that truly goes against God's way of life, it's a way of life for them, don't think it won't have an effect on you. So realize that this is an area that every one of us has to keep mindful of. So do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The way the NIV translates it, it says bad company corrupts good character. Or the New Revised Standard Version says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. A lot of times we think we can be a positive influence, and we can be a positive influence on people. But we have to be careful because the way human nature works, it's easier to go down to someone else's standards, especially if they don't know the truth and they don't have God's Spirit. It's easier, human nature-wise, to go down to their standards than to bring them up to godly standards. So sometimes we get it in our head that, well, they need a friend, and I can be a good example for them. And that might very well be true that they need a friend, and you could be a good example. But you have to recognize that there's a time not to be with them, not to spend too much time with them. Because evil company will corrupt good habits, or bad company will ruin good morals, or bad company corrupts good character. So we have to recognize this and not allow ourselves, as it says, to be deceived, to deceive ourselves into thinking that we could have a good influence on them more than they can have a bad influence on us. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. We read, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So it's saying that there might come a time where we don't do the things we used to do. We don't spend time with the people we used to spend time for because they're not focused on God's kingdom. They're not focused on developing godly character, and we are. And then verse 3, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked, and he goes through these various characteristics of people who they're just having a good time. They're just partying and different things. And he's saying, you don't do that anymore. So in regards to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation. And it says they might even speak evil of you in verse 4. In verse 5, they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So it's making it very, very clear here that these people, they might think it's strange. Well, why don't you want to go out and drink anymore? Or why don't you want to go out and do this? There's a group of my high school friends that were getting together recently back in Kentucky. And since I'm friends with some of them on Facebook, isn't that kind of a weird thing? These people I haven't seen since I was 16 years old or so, and now we're friends on Facebook again. And anyway, group of them are getting together, and I was telling Valerie it'd be nice to see them, but I wouldn't want to spend a length of time with them where they were going to be. It sounded like a fun thing, but knowing these people, and then I did tell myself, you know, I've changed since I was that old. They could have changed as well. I'm sure they have. They've grown up as well, but they might think it's strange, it says, that you don't run with them, the same flood of dispensation. They might even say bad things about you. But it says you've done it. If you did it in the past, leave it in the past. Don't go back to it. Don't continue to run with that crowd that we used to do so. Or if we are now, then recognize we need to stop. That's something that if we're not careful, we'll deceive ourselves in thinking that it's okay, that we're okay. It's not going to have a bad effect on us. And the Bible makes it very clear it can. And if we don't take action to stop it, it will. So number six is thinking that we have special knowledge or understanding. And I bring this up from time to time because it happens from time to time. So people who think they have special knowledge or understanding, they can deceive themselves. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Children who want to be like their father. So recognize how he is and be an imitator. Want to be like him. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then again, there's this list of focusing on the flesh, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, and neither filthiness nor foolish talking, going back to controlling the tongue, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So don't be partakers with them. So let no one deceive you with empty words. And this has come up from time to time in the church. One example that I often use in talking about this is a group of people that were convinced they were talking to people in the church that they had to sell everything and you could buy an acre. So this man bought some acreage in Arizona, and you could buy an acre there and put a trailer or build a little house, and then they were all going to live in a commune setting and share things. And I guess some would grow tomatoes and some would have sheep, and you give them 100 tomatoes for some mutton or something. I don't know how exactly it was going to work, but they talked about it and tried to get people to do it and influence some people to actually do this. And it says, let no one deceive you, because they thought it was time that they had to go separate themselves with only living in a commune of people from the church. And there's other ways it comes up. One of the ways that I hear it now is people who from time to time they say, we know that the monetary system is going to go down in America, so you better buy gold from me, or If you want to survive the tribulation, you better buy this dehydrator. Because I know that if you have this, then you could dehydrate food and keep it. I heard a thing on the radio the other day that you could dehydrate food and keep it for 25 years. I'm thinking that might not be a bad idea, but I wonder what it's going to taste like 25 years from now. I don't know. However it comes out, sometimes it comes out as in health. People will study things about health, and they'll tell you, let me look at your eyes, or let me look at your tongue, whatever it might be. And then they tell you, okay, you need to do this or that. For a while, I went to an acupuncturist. The first time I went to this acupuncturist, because dealing with back pain and things, I've tried chiropractic, I've tried acupuncture, I even tried yoga once. But I went to this, I forgot the word again. What is it? It's not acupuncture, it's acupuncture. So the first thing the doctor had me do, this man sitting there at the desk, was sit in front of him and said, stick out your tongue. And I did. And then he said, splinchy. I said, what? I'm not making fun of him. I'm just telling you this truthfully. Splinchy. What? Your tongue, splinchy. I said, I have no idea what you're saying. And it was my son. He was trying to tell me he could look at my tongue and see that there was something wrong with my chi in my spleen. Spleen chi. But anyway, the point I'm making is that sometimes, even in the church, people will all of a sudden think they have this special understanding or knowledge about health or whatever it might be. James chapter 3 says, do not be many teachers, and people set themselves up in various ways to be teachers, and they have they're not, and they have these empty words. And it says, let no one deceive you with these empty words here in Ephesians 5 in verse 6. So once we have the truth, recognize that we have been given the truth, and that God works with us in a way that he works with everybody. So some people will deceive themselves in thinking that they've been given special knowledge or special understanding, and then they want to share it with others. And if we're not careful, it can lead to deception. And so in the same point, I want to make another point number six. I want to bring out something else here in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. So having that special people thinking they have special knowledge or understanding, and then they want to share it with other people. Or here in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, where we read, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So if we think too highly of ourselves, so it's something that some Christians deal with, where they think too highly of themselves. And I can remember one time, I'll just share a little personal story where it made me think of this point, when I was invited to speak to a group of churches in Kenya. And so it was a significant number of people, and they said that they believe our truth from our website, and they really wanted me to come, and they were going to bring all the elders in for 2 days of classes, and then they wanted me to speak to the congregations. And there were eight congregations that were connected together, and there's one leader, and he really wanted me to come and spend a couple of days in teaching the elders and then speaking to all these people about the truth. And I'm thinking, this is pretty exciting. I was excited about it, and I was thinking, I'm going to be able to preach the truth to these people, and they want to know the truth, and I'm the one that's here to do it. And then they asked me for money to build a church, and I said, you know, we haven't even built churches for our congregations here. And so I never heard from them again. I thought, well, so much for me preaching the truth to all these people. But it made me think about, I don't know how far it went in my mind. I'm not trying to say that I was thinking I was Paul or Timothy or anything like, well, I am Timothy, but you know what I mean. I wasn't trying to put myself in that position, but I was thinking, this is pretty cool to have this opportunity. But then when we didn't give them the money, and we no longer heard from them, this scripture actually came to mind. If we think of ourselves to be something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. So we recognize that we have to stay humble before God and not think higher or more of ourselves than we truly are. So we recognize from Scripture the warning over and over not to be deceived. That it's important that we don't deceive ourselves. Once we have loosened the binds, the ropes, or the noose, so to speak, of Satan's deception, once that's off of our mind and we know the truth and we know God and we know God's plan, then it's a battle to make sure that we're not going through and somehow or another deceiving ourselves. And the 6 points that I went through are the 6 ways that people do this, or Christians can do this. You and I can do this if we're not careful. I'm not saying they're the only ways. There's other ways that we could look at as well that people can deceive themselves. But these are 6 ways that human beings, if we're not careful, that we can deceive ourselves. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18 to conclude. 2 Kings chapter 18. So we know that in the end time, there will be religious influence. There will be a power that is deceiving the earth through signs and wonders. And it says that people will be deceived. So Satan uses deception. We know that. He uses deception against God's people. And he has the whole world deceived. And we have to be careful that we're not in any way deceiving ourselves. Once we have the truth, that we're not deceiving ourselves. So 2 Kings chapter 18, we know the story here. I'm going to start in verse 28. So here's an ambassador that's coming to speak to Hezekiah and the people at the time. Verse 28, then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. So he spoke in the language that they would understand. So he calls out, he yells this out in their language, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. And nor let Hezekiah," in verse 30, "make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver you," or deliver us. "And this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." So here he is telling them, don't let the king deceive you. Don't even let your God deceive you. Verse 31, "Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria." And he's saying, make peace with me now. You better do this now, or else they're going to go through this list of all the peoples, all the nations that they've already destroyed and have taken over. So now let's turn another chapter, verse 19. I'm sorry, chapter 19 and verse 10. Same messenger, he's returned again, yelling at them, speaking in their language, verse 10. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." So again, he's making that point. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let your God deceive you, because they can't save you. Verse 11, "Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered?" Saying, though the gods of the other countries or the other peoples did not save them. And so don't be deceived by your king. Don't be deceived by your God. You can't be saved. Verse 14, we know it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." So he says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see." So hear the words of what this person is saying, Sennacherib, which he is sent to reproach the living God. So we recognize that he went to God and he prayed to God, and we know how this story ends, God sent an angel to destroy them. He took care of them. And the reason I wanted to go here is because they're making this point. Don't be deceived by your king, your leaders. Don't be deceived thinking that your God can save you. And we should know that God can save us from Satan and from ourselves. So it's something that's important for us to recognize and to understand this. So he went to God and he prayed. And he went to God and he said, "You are the true and you are the living God." And we know that God responded. So an angel of God went out, let's read it in verse 35 where it says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses. They were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and he went away back to Nineveh." So we see that God was able to certainly save them. So understand, that's the God that we worship. That's the God who is involved in our lives. So none of us should ever think that God is not aware of what we're dealing with. And we should go to God and ask him to help us to see ourselves as he sees us. And I mean that in good and in the way that we need to overcome, so that we don't deceive ourselves, so that we are in tune to the truth. So we can go to God and we can ask for his help in recognizing that he sees our heart, he knows our heart, and he's always willing to work with us as long as we are willing to work with him.